Well, this is the most powerful torch in the whole world. Okay, it's made by a company called Wicked Lasers, and is over 20,000 times more powerful than a normal light bulb. Think about that. It's a really, really powerful light. Now, when I was growing up, I used to love going on camp. And whenever you go on camp, you need to take a good torch with you. So if I was a spotty teenager again, I would love to own this torch. And I'd use it for two things. What do you think I'd use this torch for? Okay, I'd use it to shine and see things. So I'd put my torch on so that I could see where I was going. I'd use the torch to illuminate things. That's one way I'd use the torch. If I was a teenager, I'd shine it in people's eyes. That's exactly what I'd do. I'd do one or two things with it. That's how bright lights can work. Bright lights can either show us the way or they can blind us. And what we're going to see today is that Jesus is a bright light. He is the light of the world. And he will either show us the way or he will blind us. But before we get to that, I want us to just look at the start of the story. Spend a few minutes looking at those first few verses and see that we live in a dark world. I'll turn back to the start of chapter 9. And you see in verse 1, the story starts with the disciples are walking along and they see a blind man begging. Jesus' disciples that understand that God made the world perfect. And no one suffered when God first made the world. No one was born blind. Everyone could see God's glory and enjoy him. These disciples know suffering exists because sin exists. And we live in a world full of darkness and suffering. And that's because of sin and judgment. So the disciples ask a question in verse 2. Do you see it? Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. They know the Bible teaches that suffering exists because sin exists, but then they overstep what the Bible teaches by trying to draw a specific line from a specific suffering to a specific sin. Basically, the disciples believe in karma. You know the idea? What goes around comes around. So if something bad happens to you, it's because you did something bad in the past. And that is what The Sound of Music teaches. I don't know if you know this song, but Maria sings this song. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Yeah. If I'm doing well, it's because of something good I did in the past. And the reverse is also believed. If I'm suffering, I must have done something bad. It's a really common way of thinking, karma. But it's a horrible lie. Do you notice Jesus rejects it in verse 3? He says, don't believe in karma. That's not how the world works. The Bible's really clear. Things are a lot more complex when it comes to human suffering. The Bible and our own lives are full of wicked people who don't suffer. And good people who have to endure terrible suffering. Jesus says, don't try and trace an individual's suffering back to some particular sin in their life. Usually, that won't work. And it's a really incredibly ugly way to treat a person. Look how Jesus responds. He says, suffering exists, verse 3, so that the works of God can be displayed. Instead of experiencing suffering and thinking, what did I do to cause this? Christians can be set free from anger and self-blame. And we can go through suffering knowing that in some strange and mysterious way, God is at work. We might never know how that's working. We might never see how that is true. But God is at work through our suffering. But verse 4, Jesus is clear. He's come to do the works God has prepared for him in this dark world. And he says, verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. If you were here last week, you might remember that this is an echo of something Jesus said back in chapter 8, verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that is Jesus picking up something God had promised 700 years ago. In Isaiah chapter 42, God promised that his rescuer would be, listen to this, a light for the world, who would open the eyes of the blind and release those who sit in darkness. Jesus knows that when it comes to God, we are in the dark. We are cut off from him, under his judgment. We are in darkness. That might even be how you feel today. But Jesus is light. At the end of our passage, we get these words of Jesus. He says, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Jesus says, he is the light of the world. Remember that powerful torch, how we might use that powerful torch? We can use it to illuminate, or we can use it to blind. And Jesus says that he is going to illuminate some. We'll see that with the blind man. And he's going to cause others to become blind. We'll see that with the Pharisees. So they're going to be our 2 points. We're going to see, firstly, that Jesus makes you see. Has anyone been watching this program? Anyone? Just me? I started watching it this week on iPlayer. It's called Dirt Gently. It's a little bit like Jonathan Creek. Did anyone watch Jonathan Creek? One person watched Jonathan Creek, okay? It's like a detective-y thing. I quite enjoyed it. But in it, this week, when I was watching it, there was a lie that the BBC loved to tell. Let's see if you can spot it. This is a quote. "If there were a God, which we as men of science surely cannot accept, I would swear to him I will never fail you again." What's the lie? You cannot be a man of science and believe in God. Christianity is about blind faith. It's a leap off the cliff. If you want to be a Christian, then that's all well and good, but you need to leave reason and logic behind. You need to leave your brain behind. You don't need evidence. Just jump off, let go, and let God. But that's not how John chapter 9 works, is it? John chapter 9 is full of evidence. Look with me at verse 6. Jesus puts mud on the blind man's eyes and tells him to go and have a wash. And so he, verse 7, does as he's told. And then he comes home seeing. Jesus has opened the eyes of this blind man. He could never see before today. It's an amazing miracle. And all his neighbours are talking about it. See that? Imagine being there. So every day for the last 20 years, you've passed this guy. Maybe you've given him a bit of money. Everyone knows that this guy was born blind, but now he's walking around and can see. And people just can't get their heads around it. Verse 9, some people are saying, yeah, it's the guy. And then others are saying, no, it just looks like it. But the man's standing there and shouting, he says, honestly, guys, it's me. It's me. He knows he's being healed. But what we see is that it takes time for him to spiritually see what has physically happened to him. It takes time for him to spiritually see what's going on. So in verse 11, we see that he says that Jesus is just a man. Verse 11, he says, "The man they call Jesus put some mud on my eyes and told me to go and wash, and I wash and I see." So in verse 11, Jesus is a man to this guy. But then he get calls before the Pharisees, and he has to retell his story to them. And as he does, he thinks it through a little bit more. So in verse 17, he says, well, actually, no, Jesus must be more than a man. He's a prophet. And then he thinks it through. You know, the Pharisees call him back again, and he comes before them. And in verse 30, he's really getting it in the neck from the Pharisees, but he stands up to them. He says, you know what? I know you don't think much of Jesus, but now I think he's from God. Let me read from verse 31. "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." See, over time, this man now spiritually sees that Jesus is from God. Jesus is not just some man. He is not just a prophet. He's from God. And so when he encounters Jesus face to face, verse 35, they have a little conversation. At 38, he falls down and says, "Lord, I believe." And he worships him. The once blind man comes to faith. He looks back over the evidence and reflects on it, and slowly and gradually becomes more and more convinced and comes to faith. It's no leap in the dark. So imagine you go climbing up a mountain, okay? Well, imagine you go in the summer and you think, okay, I'm going to go in my shorts and t-shirt, and you go up the mountain, you go by yourself, and you get to the top and you think, brilliant view, and then all of a sudden this freezing fog descends on you. You can't see just in front of you. You're at the top, you know that you're on a cliff, and all of a sudden you think, I am going to die. I'm not prepared for this. And then you hear a voice. It says, listen to me. You're going to die if you stay there. But 8 foot beneath you, just right off the edge, there's a ledge. What you need to do is walk to the edge of the cliff, grab hold of it, and hang down, and then drop. And then you can get into the ledge, and there's a cave, and you'll be safe. What would you do? What would you do? I think I probably would say, who are you? We'd start asking some questions, wouldn't we? We'd say, who are you? Where are you? How do you know about this ledge? I'd want to test the theory. They're saying, oh, I can save your life. Oh, you'd be wondering, can I? Am I just going to jump off the edge of a cliff here? Can I trust them? So maybe I'd ask them, well, I know that coming up the mountain, on my left-hand side, there was a waterfall, and then there was a big tree stump. So, you know when I was coming up past the waterfall, what was on the left-hand side? And they tell you, oh, it was a tree stump. Well, they do know a bit about Martin. And you ask them some more and more questions. And over time, you begin to think, you know what, I can trust this guy. There is more and more evidence building to think, I can put my faith in his words. And so what you do is you climb to the edge, you grab hold, you hang. 8 foot drop, which now what, only a couple of feet. You can't feel anything, but you let go. You let go and you fall on the ledge. And that's what faith is. As you hang there, you are trusting in that person's words. As you let go, you trust them. You've tested them more and more and more, and you've become convinced and said, yes, I can trust them. You see, Christianity is no leap into the dark. It's faith based on evidence. Real faith is based on real evidence. But you notice that the text also pushes us to admit something else. It pushes us to realise that even though faith is based on evidence, it's not just a leap in the dark, it takes a miracle for us to trust Jesus. We'll come to this in a second. Okay, this guy would never have come to faith unless Jesus miraculously intervened in his life. The guy was born blind, so he was an outcast. He could never enter God's holy place. But Jesus does a miracle, and as soon as he sees Jesus face to face, verse 35, he comes to faith. Now, without an encounter with Jesus, this guy would never have become a believer. Without Jesus intervening in his life, he would never have been saved. So he could have sat down and gone through the evidence 1,000 times, but he would never have bowed the knee to Jesus. He would never have seen him. See, coming to faith involves evidence, but it also needs a miracle. We need a miracle to understand the truth. Now, growing up, I used to love playing snooker with my dad, partly because it was fun to play with my dad, but partly because it was particularly fun to play snooker with my dad, because my dad is colourblind. He's red-brown colourblind, so he can't tell the difference between the brown ball and the red ball. So whenever we were playing and I was losing, I wouldn't tell him which ball he needed to hit. I need foul and I get some extra points, and then that was a good way to play. Now, the evidence is right in front of my dad. He can see it, but he can't see it. There is no way for him to know which is the brown ball and which is the red ball. It's dead funny. The evidence is right in front of him, but he just can't see it. And the same is true for us. We might not be colourblind, but we all by nature are Jesus blind. There is plenty of evidence for us to put our trust in Jesus, to climb onto that ledge and to let go, to entrust ourselves completely to him and trust all he's got to say. But we will only do that if we've had an encounter with Jesus. So back then, that meant meeting Jesus face to face. Now it means him sending his Holy Spirit in us. And that Holy Spirit does a miracle in our hearts. It opens our spiritual eyes so that we no longer are Jesus blind. And we run to him. Tim Keller tells a story of his brother picked him up from the airport once, and it was really surprising because he sat down and his brother put his seatbelt on. Now, his brother never wore a seatbelt. So Tim sat down and said, what's going on? How can you wear a seatbelt nowadays? And he says, well, I've just come back from visiting a friend who was in a car crash in the hospital. He's had 117 stitches in his face. He went through the windscreen. So I'm going to wear my seatbelt now. As they chatted, it became really clear that this guy had not learned any new information. He just realised it was true. He needed to wear a seatbelt. It became real to him. And that's what it means to see Jesus. All of a sudden, your sin and his grace becomes real to you. To be spiritually blind means you don't see it. It's not real. You're still in the dark. So you might even have all the facts about Jesus, but you don't really trust it. It hasn't changed your life. See, it's possible to come to church and claim to be a Christian, but actually to be spiritually blind, to not see. So if you're here this morning and the crushing depth of your sin and the amazing grace of God has never become real to you, it's never changed your life, can I encourage you to do two things? Firstly, look at the evidence. Read a gospel. Come and chat to me or Grace. We'd love to meet up and do a one-to-one with you. Come along to Christianity Explored. Keep on coming to church. Gather the evidence. But secondly, ask God to do a miracle in your heart. If things are confusing, ask him to make it clear. If you don't get it, ask God by his Spirit to help you understand. Come to God and admit you're blind. Ask him to open your eyes. If you are a Christian, why not commit some time today to do this? To step back and appreciate the miracle God has done in your life. Once you've been a Christian for a while, it's easy to forget what a miraculous, amazing thing God has done. The Lord Jesus left the splendour of heaven to come and be the light of the world. He came to open your eyes, my eyes, to restore us to relationship with himself. He went to the cross and died in our place, and he took on all the darkness in my life. All that darkness, all the sin that means I ought to suffer forever was placed on him. And he died in darkness, separated from his Father, so that I could know God and live in life and light forever. And the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, has opened your eyes so that you can see that evidence and turn to him. That is an amazing, gracious gift that we take far too lightly. And as we do, we presume on God's grace, joy kind of seeps out of our hearts. So today, you might watch the Wimbledon tennis, that's fine, that's the final. But take some time to come back and appreciate what a wonderful thing God has done for you in the gospel. Jesus is the light of the world, and he comes to make some people see. But also, he comes and lies for us. Do you remember that verse? Jesus says this is why he's come. And he's come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. We're going to look at the Pharisees. These are people who become blind. So what happens in the story? Remember the story. Jesus heals the blind man, which proves that he's the light of the world. He's God's rescuer who they should bow the knee to. They should trust. They should follow. But they don't see. They think they see, but their blindness is just being more and more confirmed through the story. So look at verse 15. The no longer blind man is brought to them, and they ask, how did you receive your sight? And he says, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. They say, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. they're prejudiced against Jesus because he's not keeping their rules. They're convinced that they are right, and so they need to find some way that Jesus is wrong. They think, first of all, maybe this is a hoax. Maybe the guy wasn't really born blind, verse 18. So they sent for his parents and asked, was he born blind, verse 19. And they say, yes, he was. But the parents don't really want to get involved. Did you notice that in the story? They don't really want to get involved. And verse 22 tells us why. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who'd already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. The Pharisees have already made up their mind that they're going to throw out anyone who says that Jesus is God's rescuer, the Messiah. They're not open-minded. The Pharisees are on a witch hunt. They're prejudiced against Jesus. They are spiritually blind. They want to reject Jesus. And so, verse 24, they summon the man who was born blind, and he's honest with them, and they get really angry. What do they say in verse 34? You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Do you get it? The Pharisees know this man was born blind. They know Jesus made him see. They know Jesus must be from God. But they refuse to believe it. No amount of evidence will change their mind. They have a primary commitment that they will not let go of, and so they won't accept Jesus. And as the light of Jesus shines brighter and brighter, they close their eyes tighter and tighter. And that is so bang on today. Our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours have primary commitments which prejudice them against Jesus. Instead of listening to the evidence with an open mind, they reject Jesus because he doesn't fit into their primary commitment of their family, their lifestyle, their career. People don't reject Jesus because of lack of evidence. It's because they're deeply prejudiced against him. So if you're not a Christian today, it'd be great for you to own up to the fact that your unbelief isn't based on a lack of evidence. It's based on prejudice. As we go out and share the great news of Jesus, we should expect that Jesus, the light of the world, will shine, and so some people will come and put their trust in him, but others will be blinded. Jesus blinds people. How does he blind people? Well, he confirms them in their blindness. So I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago with Grace, and I saw, at first of all, someone who I thought was like my best friend from 10 years ago. And I was like, oh, look who it is, it's Christoph. He's back from Africa, and he's over. I wanted to go and talk to him. Now, I remembered he had an identical twin, but if I'd forgotten that, and I'd gone up to him and gone, hiya, Chris, great to see you. And he said, oh, I'm not Chris, I'm Oliver, his twin brother. And I said, oh, no, don't have me on, Chris. I know it's you, I can see it's you. And he said, oh, no, I am, I'm Ollie. I'm like, no, you're Christoph, do you remember this? He says, no, look, listen. I'm Oliver. Look, let me show you my driving license. Oh, Chris, why are you going into such dramatic things to try and convince me you're Oliver? I know you're Christoph. And he brings his wife and says, no, look, I'm not Christoph. And over and over and over again, I refuse to believe. I just become more and more blind to it, don't I? I am confirmed in my blindness. And as people encounter Jesus, as some people encounter Jesus and refuse to believe, they'll become blinder and blinder, confirmed in their blindness. This passage teaches us that Jesus is a bright light. He divides people. Some people reject the evidence, and they'll reject Jesus. As they find out more about Jesus, they'll become hardened to him. But for others, he is the light that leads them to see the evidence and put their trust in him. And why don't I pray, and there'll be a chance to discuss a few questions. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he is the light of the world. Thank you that he has come to rescue us from our sin, to open our blind eyes that we might see and know you. We pray for that work of your Spirit, that we would all do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.